Good morning, and what a joy it is to be here this morning in Drew's absence. And before we get started this morning, I'd like for us to have a prayer. Will you bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've blessed us with, all the many blessings, especially the opportunity to come and worship your name. And we pray this morning as we study about open doors that we will open our heart. Lord, may we open our heart, let you come inside. May you pour us and fill us with everything that you are. And may we expel everything that is not holy, that is not of you. And Lord, we pray this morning as we talk about open doors that we see them, that we act upon them, that we walk through them. And Lord, may you always be with us as we do that. May you strengthen us. May you always make us successful. And any great thing that happens, we give you all the glory and praise because high is your name. In Jesus' name, amen. I have two things that I want you to think about this morning. I know for some of you guys who may have trouble chewing gum and walking down the sidewalk, that might be hard, but I need you to focus. All right, I want you to focus on two things. The first thing I want you to focus on this morning is if I had to describe you, if you had to come up with a description of yourself in six words, what would those six words be? Can't use more than six words. And it's got to be all-encompassing. It's going to be your epitaph. It's going to be your memoir. It's going to be everything that about is, that you are about. This six words has to describe you. Okay? Now, the second thing I want you to think about this morning. You know, there's two types of people in this world. Those that read and those that don't. Jana is a reader. I am not. So if you are a reader this morning, who's a reader this morning? Oh, good. All right. So here, that's the smart people right here. Okay. All right. So for you who read, I want to ask you a question. I want to see if you know the author of this book. If you know who wrote this book, I want you just to raise your hand. Okay. Who wrote the book In Our Time? Do you know the author of that? Raise your hand if you know the author of that. Okay. What about, do you know the author of the book, The Torrents of Spring? Author of The Torrents of Spring. Wow. Okay, you guys don't read. Okay, what about this? This will help you out. Who is the author of The Sun Also Rises? Okay, I've got a few takers on that one. Okay, good. A few takers on that one. Okay, now I'm going to start giving it away. What about the author of A Farewell to Arms? Yes, a few more. Okay, what about For Whom the Bell Tolls? Oh, now we're getting it. And if you don't know it now, you're not ever going to get it. Who is the author of The Old Man and the Sea? Raise your hand if you know that one. Yes, everybody knows that one. Now reach over to the person who didn't have their hand up and tell them the author is Ernest Hemingway. Exactly. Wow, you guys are so smart. I love it. Well, there is a story. There is actually a tale that talks about Ernest Hemingway. And in the early 1900s, Ernest Hemingway was sitting at the Algonquin Round Table. Now, the Algonquin Round Table was a group of writers and actors and critics in New York City, and they would meet every day for lunch. And what they would do is they would just meet for lunch, and they kind of just picked on each other. They roasted each other, but mainly they were just talking about the politics of the day. One day, as they were sitting around this circle, known as the Vicious Circle, one of the other writers sitting across from Ernest kind of leaned back in his chair and says, Ernest, I'll bet you can't write a story in six words. Of course, he wasn't going to back down from that challenge. He said, sir, you put $10 in the middle of the table and I'm going to write your story. As a matter of fact, everybody who's sitting in this circle at this table, you guys all put $10 into the middle of the table, and I'm going to write a six-word story. Now, if I write this six-word story, I'm going to take the money in the at the middle of the table, but if I can't, then I'll match that money, and I'll give it back to you. And so they're like, oh, yeah, we're on. And so everybody puts $10 into the middle of the table, and Ernest grabs a napkin, and he grabs a pen, and he writes six words onto this napkin. And he puts that napkin back out into the middle of the table. All those who are sitting around, all the writers and the actors and the critics, they kind of look at the middle of the table and they don't really react and they continue eating their lunch. But at the end of the lunch, they leave their $10 there because this is what he wrote. For sale, baby shoes, never worn. And you know, as I think about those six words, it makes my heart melt. It makes tears almost come to my eyes because I'm thinking to myself, why do we have baby shoes that have never been worn? Why are these baby shoes for sale? Did the baby not make it? Did he pass? What is going on here? I've got to know the rest of this story. There was a book written based off this exact idea. The title of it was called Not Quite What I Was Planning, six words used there. The book was so popular that it created a website called sixwordmemoirs.com, which you can go and there's user submissions there of six word memoirs from that site. Here are some of the submissions of other people who have come up with six words. One tooth, one cavity, life's cruel. Cursed by cancer, blessed with friends. That was actually submitted by a 9-year-old boy with cancer. Temptation never knocks, temptation has keys. We know that to be true, right? For sale, chocolate bar. Never mind. I like that one. Making mistakes better than faking perfection. That's a good one. Psychic said I would be richer. Not a good Christian, but trying. Thought I would have more impact. You know, those were all very good six-word memoirs that we could all write. And you know, actually, John Ortberg, in a book that he wrote, did exactly the same thing. He came up with some six-word memoirs about some characters that are in the Bible. Here's what he said about Abraham. Left Ur, had baby, still laughing. For Adam, he put eyes open but can't find home. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he said king was hot, furnace was not. For Noah, he put hated the rain, loved the rainbow. For the rich young ruler, Jesus called, left sad, still rich. And for Esau, he put at least the stew was good. You know, the challenge of this six-word limitation is this demand for us to focus on what matters most, to briefly capture something of importance. You know, every one of these characters could have used the six words, not quite what I was planning. Because every one of these characters in the Bible is inspired by a divine opportunity that God has set before them and the intersection of their response to that opportunity. Let me say that again. Every character in the Bible is inspired by a divine opportunity that God has set before them and the intersection of their response to that opportunity. What we're talking about this morning is open doors. You know, in none of these cases here or any person even sitting here today can predict where your life is going to take you next. Absolutely, I can say that none of us are exactly where we plan to be today. You know what? We are all interrupted people. We are all disrupted people. We are all products of the opportunities that have been provided to us. We are all products of the doors that we have walked through. And that is exactly what John the Revelator is talking about to the church in Philadelphia when he says this. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close. And what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. You know, a door can mean many things. When you go and you're on vacation and you stay at a hotel and you close that hotel door and on the back of it is a latch and a little chain and you put that's a door of safety, isn't it? Now, if you go to a hotel and there's more than two or three, that means get in your car and go to the next hotel. That's not a safe place. But a door a shut door can keep a secret from those who are on the outside. You know, a door can mean rejection, especially you guys, if you've ever had one shut in your face. A door can mean rest. My mother always said that the only place in the house where she could get away from us rowdy kids was when she shut the door and took a bath. But the door that John is talking about in Revelation chapter 3 is an open door. It's a door of endless opportunities. And an open door is a chance to do something worthwhile. An open door is a chance to make your life count. And the message this morning is that God opens doors and God closes doors. And our call is just to walk. To walk through that open door. The message to us this morning is the same as the church to Philadelphia. When he said, this is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, that you have obeyed my word, and you did not deny me. And as we think about these doors that have been opened from the one who is holy and true, what we need to understand this morning is that God can open a door for everyone. In 2011, Columbia University did a study on CEOs and entrepreneurs, and they interviewed 2,000 people across the entire spectrum, across the United States. And what they found is that the average person made 70 conscious decisions a day. That is like 1.8 million decisions in your lifetime. And what this study found is that CEOs and entrepreneurs have a talent which they describe as opportunity alertness. Basically, it's the ability to see an open door. And as Christians, we need to have this opportunity alertness. We need to have the ability to see this open door, because God can open a door for anyone as long as we will see it. In Joshua chapter 1, we see a new leader emerging as Moses has just died. And God has given Joshua a charge. And he has said to him, be strong and courageous and do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And as the Israelites sat on the bank of the Jordan River, ready to cross over and take the promised land, Joshua is going to send out two spies across the river to scope out the land. But the king of Jericho, he finds out what's going on. He finds out about these spies, and he sends search parties out throughout the city, and he sends search parties to the house of Rahab, the harlot. But Rahab sees an open door. Rahab has this opportunity alertness. And she takes the spies and she hides them on the roof. And she tells the search party that the men have left the city and they are gone, that they are no longer here. And she protects the spies and she guides them and advises them on how to get out of the city. And in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, Rahab will make this statement. I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all of you who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. And you know, as I study those scriptures and as I think about those, several questions race through my mind as I read those scriptures. And I wonder, is Rahab the only one in Jericho who knew about the Israelites? Is Rahab the only one who knew what the Lord had done for the Israelites? How he parted the Red Sea? How he destroyed the kings east of the Jordan River? And the answer to that can be found in the scriptures. when Rahab makes this statement. For we have heard. When we heard of it, our hearts melted with fear. So then my next question for the people there in the city is, why didn't more people see that open door? Why didn't more people choose to walk through that door? Were they afraid? Did they not care? Were they going to do it tomorrow? There were doors there for the multiple people to open, but it was the lowest of lows. It was Rahab the harlot who saw that open door and walked through that open door. It was the dirty, sinful Rahab the harlot who seized the opportunity, who had the alertness that she was needed. And if God can work through Rahab the harlot, then surely God can work through a sinner like me. God can open a door for anyone. God can open a door in any circumstance. Elizabeth Dole, several years back, wrote an article that was published in Christian Reader magazine. And it was Elizabeth talking about her grandmother. And what she said about her grandmother was this: she practiced what she preached and lived her life for others. When it became necessary for her in her 90s to go into a nursing home, she welcomed the opportunity. There might be some people there who don't know about the Lord, and I can read the Bible to them, her grandmother said. God can open a door in any circumstance. The Wildlife Conservation Board in Montana was having a wolf problem and several years back, and they were offering a bounty of $5,000 per wolf that the hunters were bringing in so they could capture them and kind of reduce the population. And so there was some hunters from Tennessee that actually wanted to go and get in on this. And so Sam and Ned were the hunters from Tennessee, and they decided to head to Montana to the hills to make some money. And so day and night they go up and down the hills, and they go through the woods searching for these wolves, and they don't find any. And they don't eat, they don't drink, they don't sleep, they don't do anything for days because they're wanting to cash in. And so finally on the third day, exhausted, they sit down, they lean back up against a tree, and they have some supper, and they just collapse and sleep. Suddenly during the night, Sam wakes up, and he finds that they are surrounded by a pack of 50 wolves. And the wolves have big red eyes with big teeth, and they're growling, ready to attack them. And Sam, with his eyes wide open, he nudges Jed and says, Jed, we're going to be rich. God can open a door in any circumstance. You just have to be able to see it. In Acts chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas in Philippi, he's preaching and teaching and baptizing. And there's a slave girl there who's following them around, and this little girl could predict the future. And after days and days of following Paul becomes so annoyed with this that he casts a demon out of the girl that was possessing her. And when the slave owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they have Paul and Silas thrown into prison. And that is where we're at here in verse 22 in chapter 16, when it says, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all of the doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all of his household was baptized. God can open a door in any circumstance. God can also open a door very quietly. We see this in the Old Testament as Elijah, who is now living in a cave for fear of his life because of the Israelites, has a conversation with God. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9, we see this conversation. It says, "There he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' And the Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave." You see, too often, I want God to open that door with a powerful wind. Too often, I want God to open the door with an earthquake. Too often, I want God to open that door with a raging fire. But instead, he opens it with a whisper. But that's not how I want it to be. I want a bulldozer behind me to push me through this door. I want a rocket ship tied to my toe that takes me through this door. And I want fireworks to be over this door so I know where it's at. But instead, he opens the door with a whisper. Listen to Revelation chapter 3 one final time. "I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, that you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Our Father has placed the door right in front of us, and all we need to do is to walk straight. And what we need to understand is that when we walk straight through that door, we're going to find a stranger who needs a cup of water. When we walk straight through that door, we're going to find someone who needs clothes. When we walk straight through that door, we're going to find someone who needs a visit. When we walk straight through that door, we're going to find children that need to be taught the Bible. When we walk straight through that door, we're going to find lost souls searching for peace. When we walk straight through that door, we're going to find Jesus." You know, moments ago I asked you, what six-word memoir would you use to describe yourself? And maybe you've been thinking about that. Maybe you have something in mind. Maybe it's clever. Maybe it's sharp. You know what? Maybe we could all in here together use the same one. Maybe we could just all use these six words. Satan tried. Jesus died. I win. Satan tried. Jesus died. I win. And you know, someday, when that last door is right there in front of us, someday our Savior Jesus is going to reach his hand out and he is going to pull me through that door to eternal rest. Satan tried. Jesus died. I win. You know, maybe this morning, Satan is still trying with you. Maybe he is winning with you. Maybe you've had your eyes on the door and you've lost focus because of something he has pulled you off of. Maybe Satan is tempting you in the wrong direction. Maybe this morning you need to walk through that door of baptism. Maybe this morning you need to trust and obey. There's no better time to be washed in the blood of the Lamb than this morning. If you have any needs, we ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing.